Good evening. Glad to see you back out this evening and take a look at this subject of Holy Spirit baptism. I know there's a lot of confusion about it, a lot of misinformation about it in the denominational world and perhaps even in the church. And I just want to look at some things that the Bible says about it. This study could go on for a long time, but I have selected three or four major passages that I want to look at so that we can get a fair and accurate biblical understanding of what the Holy Spirit is. You know, that's some of the questions we have with regard to the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit? Where did it originate? What was its purpose? And is it still something that's in the church today? And these things need to be addressed so that we can discuss them intelligently. And when we talk about the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, it's the same thing, okay? If you're reading from the old King James, it says Holy Ghost many times. And sometimes the King James will say Holy Spirit. And some have gotten the idea that that's two different things. It's exactly the same person. The word spirit is pneuma. The word ghost is pneuma. And that simply means breath, wind, spirit, it's depending on the context. The Holy Spirit, of course, is the third member of the Godhead. That's the biblical term for it. The realm of Christendom has given it the name Trinity. That is not a biblical word, but it is a biblical concept. We have God the Father, God the Son, and then there's God the Holy Spirit. They all three have divine nature as opposed to human nature. So that's the first two words we're looking at this evening, Holy Spirit. And then we're combining it with the idea of Holy Spirit baptism. The Greek word baptism means an immersion, the result of dipping or immersing or sinking, being overwhelmed. So we're talking about being overwhelmed or immersed by the third member of the Godhead known as the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we want to talk about this evening. And the first passage that we're going to look at and turn to will be in the second chapter of the book of Joel in the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets. The name Joel means Lord is God. The prophet Elijah, his name meant God is Lord. And if you look at Joel and then Elijah, if you reverse those names, they can appear very similar in that respect. But Joel promised the Holy Spirit would fall. Now, the purpose for Joel's book was to get Judah to repent. And in chapter 1, clear through chapter 2, verse 27, Joel is talking about a locust plague that came upon the people, and it represents punishment from God. And then from chapter 2, verse 28, clear through chapter 3, 16, his subject is the coming day of the Lord. And then the balance of chapter 3, he is speaking about the glorious future of Judah and Jerusalem. Not necessarily physical Judah and Jerusalem, but it's looking toward the church. And so Joel, in the midst of all this, he talks about this promise, this prophecy which is announced in Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse 28. And in verse 29, he tells his people, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days I will pour out my spirit." That's God talking. through the prophet Joel. And Joel records for us that sometime afterward, after what? After this prophecy, after this oracle that he has given, that God would pour out his Spirit. Now, we have to be able to discriminate between plain, simple language and figures of speech. There was not a literal pouring, but this was accommodative language to express the administration of the Holy Spirit. And we did not know, and neither did they know for sure what afterward meant. Look up there in Joel 2:28, it shall come to pass afterward that I shall pour out of my Spirit. And we didn't know what when afterward was until Peter revealed it to us in Acts chapter 2 and verse 17. And Peter says it means in the last days. Now, people with premillennial thinking are going to say, well, these are the last days. So you mean the Holy Spirit didn't come until now? But they don't understand what the last days means in this context. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 17, as Peter quotes Joel's prophecy on the birthday of the church, he says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, saying, in the last days I will pour out of my Spirit. So when Joel prophesied it, he said afterward, at some point, this was going to happen. Peter's saying, this is that which Joel was talking about in the last days. In same author, Peter, over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, Peter calls the last days these last times. So if we want to know what the last days are, or these last times are in biblical speaking, he's simply talking about the Christian age that began on the day of Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it was promised by God through the prophet Joel that the Holy Spirit would come. It was also promised several years later by John the Baptizer. We read in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, John says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but there cometh after me one who is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. You see, according to the preaching of John, the inspired preaching of John, no less, some would be overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit, baptized by the Holy Spirit. Some would be engulfed by fire. The people who allow themselves to be overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit are the ones who allow themselves to be directed and guided and taught by the work of the Holy Spirit, the Bible. It's the ones who accept the gospel. The ones who would be baptized in fire would be the ones who rejected the gospel and ultimately find their eternal destiny in a lake of fire that John the Revelator tells us about. And I want you to notice, according to John, who administrated the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It was Jesus Christ himself. Let's read that again, Matthew 3:11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but there cometh one after me who is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to hear. He, Christ, shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So the administrator of the Holy Spirit, or the administrator of Holy Spirit baptism, is Jesus. So we see that the Holy Spirit baptism was prophesied and promised by Joel. It was promised by John the Immerser. And it was also promised by Jesus Christ. If you look at John chapter 14 and verse 26, Jesus says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." So the Comforter, and that word there is means advocate. It refers to someone who is called to your side. From the Greek word parakaleo, para meaning beside, kaleo to call. And then we see over in John chapter 16 and verse 13, Jesus said, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come." And notice the Holy Spirit is called a he, not an it. "When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whosoever shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." So the Holy Spirit's purpose in coming was to guide our first century brethren into all truth. Why was that necessary? Because they didn't have a Bible, at least the New Testament. They had the Old Testament scriptures. But you know and I know that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the Old Testament covenant died with him. And so Jesus was bringing about a new covenant. They needed to know what were the laws of the new covenant. What were the promises of the new covenant? How are we to worship God under the new covenant? It was very different from worshiping God under the old covenant. Under the old covenant, they sacrificed animals and they burned incense and they played with mechanical instruments of music. Not so under the new covenant. It's very different. But they needed to know this somehow. And so Jesus, before his death, he promised them that the Holy Spirit would come. And then right before his death, or right after, right before his ascension, rather, he told his disciples, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high," Luke 24:49. So he told them right before his ascension, "You tarry here in Jerusalem until you receive the power from on high." Remember how long they waited? About 10 days. Christ ascended, and in 10 days was the first Pentecost. In Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, the words of Jesus, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he saith, "Ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." So there's no mistake about what the promise from the Father was that they were to wait for in Jerusalem. And he quoted John, the Holy Ghost, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. That's what they were waiting for. And when did it come? Again, 10 days later, in Jerusalem, they were waiting as they were told. And I want to highlight something. Holy Spirit baptism was a promise to be received, not a command to be obeyed. That's important. Our friends, I have friends in the holiness movement and Pentecostal movements, and they, you know, they say, "Boy, it's so important that we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit." And how do you do that? Well, you have to be living right. You have to be, you know. So we need to understand that, again, and I'm going to say it again because I want you to get this. Holy Spirit baptism was a promise, not a command. Nobody was ever commanded to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. You cannot find it in the scriptures. It's just not there. And so Jesus told his apostles to wait in Jerusalem for the fulfillment of the promise. And they are the only ones who were told anything about it, so far as Scripture reveals. So I ask, if it is a command for you and me, how do we go about it? How do we do it? How can we be baptized with the Holy Spirit? Jesus is the administrator. Jesus is not here in person, in physical body. Where in the Bible are the instructions given for you and me to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? They're not there. And that further solidifies my point that it was a promise to be received and not a command to be obeyed. And our brother read for us a little bit ago in Acts chapter 2, the first four verses of the reception of that promise by the ones to whom it was promised. Jesus told his apostles to wait in Jerusalem until they were endued from power from on high. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound as of a rushing mighty wind from heaven, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them like, or cloven tongues, like as of fire. And it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You see, the baptism of the Great Commission was commanded. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We can obey a command. I can do that. I can assist somebody in their obedience to the command. I've assisted some of you in your obedience to the command of baptism. But I am powerless to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. I don't know how to do it. I don't know what the requirements are. The antecedent requirements of that are. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:4, for Christians, there is one baptism. It's not the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's the baptism that Christ commanded in the Great Commission. It's the baptism that Peter commanded on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. It's the new birth that Jesus told Nicodemus about in John chapter 3. That's what Ananias told Saul of Tarsus to do to wash away his sins in Acts 22:16. It's the baptism that Peter said saves us in 1 Peter 3:21. It's the baptism that puts us in the church, Galatians 3:27. It's the baptism that puts us in the body, 1 Corinthians 12:13. Note the language used describing promised baptism and commanded baptism. Jesus said, go teach all nations, baptizing them. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's the baptism that's commanded. But the promised baptism, it was like this. The Holy Spirit, he shall baptize you. Ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. You see the difference? You can read those and you can tell which one is command and which one is a promise. Just by simple semantics. And also, as I made this point before, it was administered by Christ directly from heaven. There is no earthly administrator for Holy Spirit baptism. Note John's distinction again. I indeed baptize you with water, but he, Christ, shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. There was no human administrator whatsoever. Look at Acts 2, 1 through 4 again. It happened to them. Nobody baptized them in the Holy Ghost. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire to set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And God said that he would pour out his Spirit, Acts 2:17, referencing back to Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and following. He would do it. And we see in Acts 2, 32 and 33 that Christ himself is the administrator. Peter said in Acts 2, 32, this Jesus hath God raised up whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he, Christ, hath shed forth this which ye all see. And he's talking about the pouring of the Holy Spirit in the first four verses. Christ, God the Son, in concert with God the Father, administered the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And what's more, this baptism was accompanied by miracles and by inspiration. That's key. You see, the apostles on the day of Pentecost, as a result of their immersion in the Holy Ghost, were able to speak other languages that they'd never studied. Tongues, the Bible says. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They began to speak with other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. It wasn't this ecstatic utterances that nobody can understand. It wasn't a bunch of gibberish. It wasn't a bunch of gobbledygook. It wasn't a bunch of nonsense. It was a language that somebody recognized. And why was it necessary? Well, because if we go on and read in verse 5, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. Circle the word language there in verse 6, and circle the word tongues in verse 4 and connect them with a line, because they mean the same exact thing. And they were all more amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in his own tongue wherein he was born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia and Egypt and in parts of Libya and Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit was accompanied by a miracle. These men who'd never studied another language in their life would be able to go out and speak it. That means I could go to France and I'd be able to start preaching the gospel in French. Never studied the French language at all. All the French I know I learned from watching Pepe Le Pew on Saturday morning cartoons. There are no tongue speakers today. Don't let anybody deceive you. This power to be able to do these things was for the confirmation of the word which they would speak. Jesus told them in Mark 16 Mark records, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. Signs is another way to say miracles, supernatural gifts. It was also accompanied not only by miracles, but by inspiration, which in itself is a miracle, but I want to make a distinction between the two. Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would guide them in their preaching. Go back to John 14:26 again. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, the Lord, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I said to you. So Jesus told his disciples, he preached to them, he talked to them. How were they to remember everything that Jesus said? The Holy Spirit would jog their memory when they needed it. How would they be able to know what to say in addition to what Jesus had told them? The Holy Spirit was going to inspire them. He was going to give them the information they needed. Acts 1:8 says that they would receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon them. And Jesus said, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and to all Judea and Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. I submit to you that Peter was an inspired speaker in that sermon on Acts chapter 2, because Peter didn't even understand fully what he was preaching. How could he preach something he didn't know? He was inspired. Because in Acts chapter 2, verse 21, he said, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter didn't understand that whosoever included the Gentiles until Acts chapter 10, when he was sent to the house of Cornelius. Peter and the apostles were still under the impression that this was for the Jews, for Israel. Peter didn't understand that yet. He would understand it soon enough, however. And this baptism of the Holy Spirit was not into Christ for the remission of sins. Holy Spirit baptism was connected with inspired revelation and confirmation of the new covenant truth. Holy Spirit baptism never saved one person in and of itself. If it did, it would have been a command rather than a promise. Now, Cornelius, you recall in Acts chapter 10, he received Holy Spirit baptism before he had the gospel preached to him. But he still had to be baptized in water to have his sins forgiven. Turn with me to Acts chapter 10. So the Holy Spirit baptism verified for the apostles that the Gentiles were fit subjects for salvation, to have the gospel preached to them. So as we look at Acts chapter 10, and I'm just going to summarize briefly. There was a man named Cornelius, who was a Gentile, and he had a vision, and he was told to summon Peter to him, that Peter would preach to him. Peter has a vision that he is supposed to go to Cornelius. Okay? So that's, long story short, Peter arrives at the house of Cornelius, and as Peter was coming in to meet him, Cornelius fell down at his feet and worshipped him, but Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also a man. And he talked with him as they went in and found many that were come together. And as we turn down through there, we look at, Acts chapter 10 is the actual event. And then the first part of Acts chapter 11 is Peter retelling the event, telling the apostles about the event, because that was a big deal. The Gentiles. Peter went and baptized Gentiles of all people. That was a big deal. So Peter had to tell the story. He had to give his apology, his explanation as to why he was in the home of a Gentile and why he baptized him. And so when we look at the text, we see who received Holy Spirit baptism there. In Acts 10:44, it says, while Peter yet spake these things, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And if we look over at Acts chapter 11, verse 15, it says, Peter says, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as on us at the beginning." So, who did the Holy Spirit fall on there at the household of Cornelius? Everybody there. With the possible exception of Peter, because Peter had already had it happen to him on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. So when did they receive the Holy Spirit? When? And that's a very good question. The Bible says in Acts chapter 11, verse 15, Peter says, "As I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning." You see, Peter was sent to tell them words whereby they might be saved. Verse 14. So he's going to preach the gospel to them. He's going to tell them the words of life, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as Peter began to speak, as he was making his introductory remarks, we might say, the Holy Ghost fell on everybody. So if they were saved by the Holy Ghost baptism, then they were saved without faith, because Peter had to first preach the word before they could have faith and before they could be obedient to the gospel. So Holy Spirit baptism didn't save them. The word of the gospel is, or the word of Christ is the gospel. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the" what? "The power of God unto salvation." So, again, if they were saved by Holy Spirit baptism, they were saved without hearing the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. They were saved without faith. And we know that's impossible, because Hebrews 11, 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Holy Spirit baptism didn't save anybody. So why? Why did they receive Holy Spirit baptism if it wasn't going to save them? Well, it was, again, it was proof. It was a proof that God granted to the apostles that the Gentiles were fit candidates for salvation. Prior to this time, so far as we know from Scripture, only Jews have been saved, been baptized. And the vision of Peter in Acts 10 was for nothing else than to prove to Peter that nothing God made was to be called common or unclean. Remember the vision? And Peter said, "I saw a great sheet let down from heaven and all manner of four-footed beasts in it. And the voice came to me, says, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' And I said, 'Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean.' And God said, 'Call nothing that I have made common or unclean.'" In other words, the Gentiles have as much right to be saved as you Jews do. That was the message. And that's why. Had the Holy Spirit not fallen on Cornelius and his family, Peter might not have realized that he was doing the right thing at the right time, at the right place, for the right people. But it was a confirmation for Peter. And Peter made the right application, because he said in Acts 10:34, "I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." That's the why of the Holy Spirit. And the same conclusion was made by the apostles and the brethren in Acts chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, 'Then hath God also granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life.'" So it worked out just like it was supposed to. Why? Because everybody obeyed God. Everybody did what they were supposed to do. And again, who was saved by Holy Spirit baptism here? Nobody. Those people weren't saved until they were baptized in the water for the remission of their sins. My final point for the evening: Holy Spirit baptism finalized. You see, Holy Spirit baptism was not a natural event. It was supernatural. It was a miracle, miraculous. And you know, and I know, as we just quoted from Mark 16 a moment ago, the purpose of miracles was to confirm the message that men were preaching. They didn't have the Bible to turn to. Somebody can come to me today and say, "Preacher, how do you know the baptism is necessary for the remission of sins?" And I can turn to a whole host of passages in the New Testament as proof. They didn't have that. And they could say, "Well, God told me." And they would get the same reaction that I'm going to give somebody today when they walk up to me and tell me that God said, you know, God told them something. Because I'm not going to believe them. Now, if they could do a miracle, a genuine miracle, that might be a different story. But I know, and most of you know, that that's not going to happen today either. Why? Well, again, the purpose of miracles was to confirm the word. They didn't have the New Testament in the first century. And so that's why the Holy Spirit was vital to them for sharing the truth of the gospel. The apostles went forth everywhere and preached the word, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following, Mark 16:20. In Acts 14:3, the Bible says, "Long time therefore they abode, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands." Why were they given the power to do signs and wonders? Because they were speaking the word of his grace. And it was a new message. Nobody had heard it before. And they needed proof. They needed a bona fides. So why do I say Holy Spirit baptism is no longer a thing for us? Because, number one, it was miraculous. And we know from 1 Corinthians 13 that the miraculous age has ended. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. You can be turning there if you want to. Three chapters in Paul's epistle to the church of Christ at Corinth deals with miracles. Chapter 12 deals with the enumeration of the miracles and explanation of them. Chapter 13 deals with the duration of miracles. And chapter 14 deals with the regulation of miracles. And all three of those chapters, 12, 13, and 14, the main context of these chapters is dealing with the miraculous. And in chapter 13, we are confronted with the prophecy of the termination of the miraculous age. Chapter 13, and I'm just going to begin in verse 8. Paul says, "Charity never faileth." Love never faileth. "But whether there be prophecies," miraculous prophecies, we're talking about miracles, "they shall fail." They'll stop. "Whether there be tongues," miraculous tongues, "they shall cease. And whether there is miraculous knowledge, it shall vanish away." So verse 9, Paul justifies the statement made there in verse 8. Why is this going to happen? So Paul says in verse 9, "Well, we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." Now the word "perfect" there in verse 10 is from a word that means complete in all its parts. It means full grown. Doesn't necessarily mean flawless. I will assure you that the reference to that which is perfect in verse 10 is not a reference to Jesus Christ. How do I know? Because in verse 13 he says, "And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." If this was a reference to Jesus coming back the second time and taking the church to heaven, are we going to need faith in heaven? Are we going to need hope in heaven? Why does a man hope for that which he hath? But love is going to abide. But he says, now abideth faith, hope, and charity. So he's not talking about the second coming of Christ. He's talking about the completion of the New Testament. The New Testament was complete near the end of the first century. When the last apostle died, and when the last person upon whom an apostle had laid hands died, the miraculous was gone. It was done away with. We didn't need it because the New Testament was complete. If I want to know what God said about something, I don't need some man, inspired man, to come and tell me. I can look at God's word because it is that which thoroughly furnishes me. It contains all things that pertain unto life and godliness. It tells me everything I need to know in matters of religion. The Holy Spirit baptism that was promised by Joel, it was promised by John, and it was promised by Jesus Christ. It was realized for the first time in Acts chapter 2 on the birthday of Christ's church when Peter preached the first gospel sermon and used the keys of the kingdom that Christ promised him in Matthew 16. In Acts chapter 10, Holy Spirit baptism verified to the apostles that the Gentiles were to receive the same teaching of the gospel so they could be baptized for the remission of their sins. And we see that Holy Spirit baptism ended with the completion of the New Testament. It was a promise. It was not a command. And nobody was ever saved as a direct result of it. They were saved They were saved from an influence by it. Peter was able to preach because of the gift of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But we know that Holy Spirit baptism didn't save Cornelius. It took baptism in water to wash his sins away. If you need to be baptized, take a seat on the front row. Whatever it might be, we encourage you to come now as we stand and sing.